Certainly, our visitors, we want to say welcome, and we are glad that you have chosen to worship with us today, and we certainly hope that we'll get to visit with you some before you head off to lunch or to your respective destinations. One thing I want to mention before we get into our sermon this morning is we have a lot of cards left for our Friends and Family Day. So if you don't take the cards, I'm going to tape them to your car. So you can drive around and everybody will know that we have Friends and Family Day. But we have a lot of cards left to hand out. We've only got about 7 days until our Friends and Family Day. So if you can just hand out one or two, that would be great. But we want to share the gospel, certainly with as many people as we can, and certainly those that we love. You might be interested to know that the annual rainfall in the United States is 39 inches. Doesn't really seem like a lot, does it? But you might be also interested to know that the annual rainfall for Mutswatsa, India, is 467 inches. That's almost 40 feet. That's a lot of water. And they probably go through a lot of umbrellas, too. I cannot imagine living in an area of the world that it rains that much. That's almost every single day. But when you think about the account in Genesis chapter 6 of the great flood, and I think sometimes even when I was little and we were told this account in the Bible, and I hate to call it a story because it's not a story. It's an actual account, a biblical account that happened. But I remember when I was told this particular account growing up, and when you're in Bible class, you think about a really heavy rain that you would see, especially in the South, in South Louisiana or in Mississippi, I think, where we were living at the time when my father was in the Navy. And you think about these heavy thunderstorms that come and this amount of rain that comes down, almost flooding certain areas that don't drain well. But it wasn't really until I went to the Creation Museum in Kentucky several years ago. And you see the animated account that they give of probably, perhaps, maybe what the flood looked like. And they give this amazing animated account of showing the earth. And within just a matter of hours almost, as if in days, this water just completely engulfs the entire earth. But it shows different animations of the earth literally opening up and water pouring from out of the ground. Water literally coming down in sheets from the heavens. You see, this was a massive, massive destructive event. This was not just your average Saturday afternoon thunderstorm. This was something that caused massive destruction upon the entire face of the earth. And it makes you think of the anger of God as you look at Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, as He looked down upon the earth and He saw nothing but people doing evil continually. So God had to be pretty upset with what He saw concerning His creation, that He said, you know what? I'm going to wipe out every single living thing upon this earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6 and verse 8. Here's this one man who stood righteous in a nation of many. A nation of many who did nothing but continually dwell on the concept and the idea of what evil was. And it said that God repented, or that He changed His mind in what He had created, and He said, you know what? I'm just going to destroy everything and wipe it completely clean, and let's just start all over. But there was one person He relied on. One He knew was righteous, and one that found favor and grace in the sight of the Lord. Truly, Noah was one who stood out in the crowd, somebody that was completely different from everybody else. So it makes me think, if he was living righteously at that time, and the way that he conducted himself living in this world, certainly as God chose him, it was going to be nothing different, that Noah might stand out a little bit different than everybody else when he began to preach, telling everybody that it was about to start raining. You see, here was a people who had never, ever seen rain before. But as Noah begins to preach to them, and as he's standing before these people, I'm sure they're laughing at him. And I'm sure that they're mocking the only concept of what he's talking about, this idea of rain. And I'm sure they're yelling at him, Noah, you've got to be kidding. Noah, we've never, ever in our life seen rain before. No, you've got to be kidding. We don't even really understand what this is. You see, everything from the ground up, as God talked about, had this mist about it that came up from the ground that watered the plants. Now, it doesn't mean they probably didn't. They had water, obviously, because God created the heavens and the earth, the seas and everything that was in them. They knew what water was, but they had never seen this concept of water falling from the sky, so to speak. So Noah had to warn them that this flood was coming and water would fall from the sky and wipe out all the living creatures. And yet the people that had lived all their lives upon the earth had never seen anything whatsoever like that. And so Noah's having to warn people of something they've never seen before and something they never experienced. Take that in relation to today. As we warn people about the coming of Jesus Christ, and certainly there's going to come a day, as the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, that He's going to come as a thief in the night, that no one's going to have any idea when Jesus does return. And yet this time when Christ does return, there's not going to be any water. Or the world is not going to be destroyed by a flood, but rather it's going to be taken in a fervent heat. And the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world is going to be destroyed in a completely different way. And now you have to stand before people and say, oh yeah, by the way, this whole world, you think you've heard of global warming, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because when the Lord comes back, and you're not even going to know when that day is, even Jesus Himself doesn't know until God says, you know what, I'm done, go get him. But yet we stand before a nation of people that don't believe what we say concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is, the clouds open up and the trumpets sound and we go and all the saints meet Jesus Christ in the air to be called home to stand before God on the day of judgment. People just scoff at this entire idea and say, you've got to be kidding. You actually believe in that humbo mumbo Jesus stuff? You actually believe in this whole idea that Jesus is going to save you? You've got to be kidding me. You know, I don't believe in anything that the Bible says. Do you think there were people on the day that Noah was standing before them saying, you know what, this great flood is going to come. And as they laughed at him and mocked at him and said, we don't believe anything that you say. You're just crazy. So I'm sure that Noah stood out and he was different. The Bible calls us to be, peculiar and different from the world? A peculiar people, a royal priesthood. I've had people say, you know what, you Church of Christ folks are a little strange and a little different. And I say, thank you. Because in that, we're called to be, what? Different. We're called out of the world, into the love of Christ, into His church to be obedient to the gospel plan of salvation. So when we think about the idea of Noah standing before these individuals, they're laughing at him and saying, Noah, you've got to be kidding me. We've never, ever seen this thing that you've called rain before. So now think, this is the premise of his sermon as he's beginning to preach all of these years forward, that he's basing his whole sermon and his whole righteous plan of an idea on this concept of rain. Do you think maybe they were saying, okay, Noah, I'll buy your story and your fable on this whole idea that the flood is coming, but surely you don't mean that I have to get into that big box that you're building to be saved. I mean, after all, I can't imagine, as he's beginning to build this boat and the people perhaps he has helping them, maybe he's even paying these individuals. This isn't something just to be undertaken by yourself. But as he has his family, he's beginning to build this great big box. And he's been given specifications exactly how long it was going to be. 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. And no, I want you to use gopher wood. So as he's scurrying about finding the exact things he must use to build this particular thing, they're saying, okay, Noah, what about this big thing that you're building? I'm sure many could not believe that an ark was even necessary. Couldn't God just save the righteous without using an ark? I mean, couldn't he find another way to save these individuals that were standing before him that were righteous, perhaps, as he's preaching to them? Yet the ark is the only thing that we see that provided safety from condemnation, Hebrews 11 and verse 7. There are a lot of people today that deny the necessity of the church. When you think about the one boat that saved his family, is it really that much more difficult to believe that God would only use one church to save his people? Giving specifications of exactly how he wanted to be designed and laid out? And he even talks about there's only one way to get into the boat. Would it be any different concerning the anti-type when we look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21? That he talks about in those days that Noah was saved by water as his whole family was. And like figure, baptism does also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. So when we think about this idea that many today deny the necessity of the church, and they say, well, why should I belong to a group? Can't God just save people who are good? What's this whole idea with an organized religion or an organized church? Why do we need anything like that to be saved? Maybe we should ask those people who were standing knee-deep in water when it started to rain. Noah, do we really need that one boat with that one window and that one box, that one door getting into this one box? Why should I belong to anything that limits me from doing what I want to do? And I'm sure as they continue to build, and just as we continue to increase the church, or rather the Lord giving the increase, and we're preaching the gospel to precious souls, and those individuals are coming into the body of Christ, people keep saying, aren't you people, don't you think you're the only ones going to heaven? Ask those people if they thought they were the only ones getting into the only one boat that were saving them from destruction. I think those people today that look at this idea that there's no way that God can really truly say there's only one true church limit the value and the understanding of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, Acts 20, verse 28. Or that the price of the church was purchased with His blood. And Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Christ was willing to die for one or for many. And that which He laid His life down for was one specific institution upon which He said He would build that foundation, Matthew 16 and verse 18. And that's exactly what He did. Just as the world was scoffing at Noah as he was building this crazy, strange wooden box, surely you don't think that I've got to get into that one box to be saved. And I say, ask those people who were standing knee-deep in water as the floodwaters began to rise, as the rains began to pour from heaven. Okay. All right, Noah, let me ask you another question. So a flood is coming, and I have to get into the boat. Okay, I'll buy this idea. Are there any other boats that are just as good? Do you think your boat is the only one that's going to float? I mean, absolutely they had seas, and obviously they had rivers of which they were navigating. So this idea that only Noah's boat was going to save the individuals when it began to start raining, I think some accept the judgment and the destruction is coming, but they're willing, or rather not willing, to accept the necessity of the Lord's church. But isn't one church just as good as another? That's what I often hear. Isn't one church just as good as another church? I don't doubt that in Noah's day people owned those boats, and I'm sure that as the waters came, people were clinging to anything they could. Trees, rooftops, debris that was floating in the water. This animated scene that they give at the Creation Museum is amazing because the amount of debris that was in the water, they said, would probably kill half the people as the waters were rising. Most people probably weren't killed by drowning, but were killed rather by the destruction of the things that were coming up out of the ground. So maybe these little bitty boats didn't do any good. You know, when I think about boats, I think about P-Rows in South Louisiana. Those things are about as wide as this pulpit and about that deep. And when I think about the floods rising, I don't think there were any Cajuns that were saved on that day. Because I can tell you this, I've fallen out of a P-Row many times. If you've ever been out on the high seas, and I have out on the west coast going halibut fishing one time, and we hit some pretty rough seas in a good-sized boat, and those seas tossed us around like that boat was a toothpick. And so I think of the destructiveness of this, as this event is taking place, as Noah has all of his animals that he's been instructed to bring forth, as he has all of his family on this boat, as the boat is now closed up and the waters are beginning to rise, as all of these other boats are around, do you think now they're saying, I should have got in the boat when Noah told me to get in the boat? Because this one boat just won't float. This one boat is not going to save me. And Noah's been telling me this for years now. On the rooftop, was that rooftop just as good as any other rooftop? So then we have to ask the question, of course, that we all shy away from many times, because we have friends and family, is one denomination just as good as another denomination? It's hard, right? I mean, after all, perhaps we have family members or those that we love that are out there, and we worry, right? Is one denomination just as good as another? You look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Is one God just as good as another? Is one hope just as good as another? Is one faith just as good as another? Is one baptism just as good as another? According to Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, it said there's only one hope, one faith, one Lord, one Savior, one Jesus Christ, one baptism, one church. And so if I take the Lord for His word and at what He tells me, because all Scripture makes me complete and perfect, 2 Timothy chapter 3, because I take the Lord at what He says, why would I take man at what he says? You see, I have to go by what the Scriptures teach. You look at Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 16. What had happened? The Bible tells us that we're reconciled back to God. Who? Both Jews and Gentiles. In other words, the whole world are reconciled back to God through the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Well, where did this take place? It takes place in the one true body. How do you get into the one true body? You obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has to be the one church that Jesus Christ established and bought with His precious blood. So will any church will do? As to those that are clinging now to the trees and the rooftops as the water continues to rise and the floods continue to come. But Noah, if I get into your boat, I'll be condemning other families who won't get into your boat. How much do you value heaven? If you were the only human being who made it to heaven and all the rest of the mankind went to hell, would it be worth the struggle? If you were the only one who stood before God on the day of judgment, Hebrews 9:27, would it be worth the struggle? When Noah walked onto the ark, Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says that he condemned the rest of the world. Condemned them. And when he shut that door, he said farewell to mankind. Do you think Noah thought that that ark was worth entering as the floods began to rise? As the rains began to fall? Do you think people were pounding at that moment to get into his boat? Probably. And I think about that day when the Lord returns and it's finally too late for those who had the choice and God wants everybody to repent, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. When God wants everybody to come unto repentance and to be saved, do you think there are going to be people saying, hold on, Lord, as they're knocking and saying, just one last chance. One last chance. But my dear granny and my sweet Ann, or a part of this particular, and you fill in said church, if I become a member of the Lord's church, it would be just as if I was condemning them to hell. If I had a nickel for every time I've heard that. If your dear granny and sweet aunt preceded you in crossing the river of death and now they see the truth and they begin to understand, what do you suppose they would urge you to do if they really loved you? I think about the rich man and Lazarus at his death in Luke chapter 16, that he was concerned that his family would not follow him. But just send somebody back, anybody to preach to my brothers. And what did Abraham say? They had Moses and the prophets. They had a choice. They had a chance. They didn't listen to them. They're not going to listen to one come from the dead. And we hear that often. I think I told you of the lady where I used to preach at who had been coming to that particular congregation for some 40 years. Her husband died. He was not a member of the Lord's church, but she refused to obey the gospel because she wanted to be where he was. I said, do you think that would be what he wanted? Luke 14 and verse 26, that we cannot let family stop us from loving the Lord. Jesus said, if a man will not deny father, mother, brother, and sister, basically not leaving everything behind, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. I know that sounds kind of harsh at the onset, doesn't it? If you don't deny your family, if you don't deny your brothers and sisters, everything that you love and everything that you care for, if any of those things aren't denied and come first to Jesus Christ, Jesus said, you have no part of me. What Jesus is saying is, I have to be number one. And so guess what? If that means your spouse goes astray and you stay faithful, then you're the only one left. I wonder how many were worried about offending dear old granny or their sweet aunts as the waters were swirling about their chins and they were trying to stay afloat. But my granny's not on that boat. My aunt didn't get in there. I think I'll stay out here. Okay, Noah. I believe the flood is coming And I see there's safety in the one true boat, but we have to make some changes. You see, I'm not getting in a boat with snakes, amen? I do not do snakes. But for this instance, I would have played with them. Let's build a small boat for those, we can drag those snakes behind. Because I don't want them in a boat with me. I'll tell you what. Oh, and those skunks, man, those things stink. You know, you've only got one window. And this is a problem. So they can have the little boat all to themselves. You know, it'd be nice if we had more windows. It seems that people can't leave a plan alone without improving it. God gave a specific dimension of how He wanted it to be made. He told Noah exactly what He wanted inside that boat and how He wanted him to do it. Do you think anybody perhaps came along and said, Noah, man, we've got all this other wood over here that we can use. Certainly this is better than that gopher wood. Do you think maybe as big as this boat was, he perhaps ran low on supplies? We don't know. Either God provided plenty, but he had enough to build the boat, but he never, ever went away from the original plan that God gave him. He stayed true to the exact design that God had made. If Noah started altering the ark, then it would have been just like any other boat out there and would have sank when those waters came. When we start altering the church, then it becomes nothing else and is no longer the church that Jesus purchased with His blood. Brethren, we've got to leave the church alone and leave it to how God established it, for which Christ purchased it. Jesus did not die for a church bowling league. Jesus did not die for an organ or a fiddle to be played on His stages. Jesus did not die that we might partake of the Lord's Supper whenever we feel like it. Jesus died that you remember His death, burial, and resurrection and the way that He designed His church for which He is the head and why He gave it to us. Because when man starts altering the church, we do nothing but mess up the church. You don't think that's the truth? Look out there or walk into any building that claims to be a Church of Christ today and see what you find. Just because it says Church of Christ doesn't mean it is one. God has clearly said that we are not at liberty to change His plan. Jesus said, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord by Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him," Colossians 3:17. By His word and by His deed. We can't walk away from the law. Matthew 7:21 through 23 tells us that. That we have specifications by which those things are given. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9? "In vain they do worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." How many churches out there today, quote unquote, are worshiping the way they want to worship? How many churches out there today are sitting in their own boats, building their boats their own way, not to the specifications that God has given? The ark may not have been the most pleasant place to live, but there's no safety outside of that ark. Just like there's no safety outside the church. Sometimes the church isn't always the most pleasant place to be, but that's not because of Jesus Christ, that's because of us. That's because we always don't get along, right? Because we're human beings, we make mistakes, and we're fallible. We have shortcomings, we have tempers, we have moods, and we have attitudes. But that doesn't mean you get out of the boat. And it doesn't mean you walk away from the church. It means you solve your problems, Matthew chapter 18. You help each other bear the burdens and carry on, Galatians chapter 6. But you stay in the boat. Even with those snakes and those skunks, you stay in the one true boat that God told Noah to build. You stay in the one true church of which Jesus Christ is the head, where only salvation can be found. Do you think perhaps anybody was standing as Noah was preaching to him going, "Oh, there goes Noah again, preaching that boat salvation"? That's okay. Just as people say we're only clean teaching baptism, which gives us salvation, by which our sins are washed away, I'll stick to what the Bible says. I'll stay in the church the Bible talks about because that's where safety is. As difficult as it is when we have family that's out in the world, as cruel as it might seem to us, and as much as we might preach to them like the lady I told you about who said she would rather go to hell with her husband than to be in heaven without him. And I always thought, I bet you that's not what he's saying right now. I know it's a hard thing to swallow. My grandfather, my biological father's father, the one who was not a preacher, I loved dearly. Matter of fact, I was probably closer to him than anybody in my family besides my parents. There wasn't anything that I wouldn't do for my pawpaw. But you know what? He never obeyed the gospel. He never put on Christ in baptism. He never lived for Christ. Nicest man you'll ever meet. I don't think there was a soul that man didn't know or that wouldn't give the shirt off of his back. But I know one thing. I don't get to spend eternity with him. Does that break my heart? Absolutely it does. Because there wasn't anything that I wouldn't have done for that man. But unfortunately, I also know what the Bible says. And I also know what the Bible teaches, and it tells me that I must do. Those were all the opportunities that Ray Fife was afforded on many occasions. But he chose not to. I chose different. Though I'll never see him again, though I'll never see him in eternity, I want to make sure as many people as I can preach to don't have the same fate. So today, if you've never obeyed the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're not part of the one true church for which Jesus Christ purchased with His blood, that He died upon the cross of Calvary to give all of us the exact same gift, the opportunity that we're all afforded on every single day until the Lord returns again, today you're afforded the opportunity. And it's my job as a gospel preacher to make sure that you know that you have the opportunity to be saved today. So if you've never put on Christ in baptism, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've never been added to the one true church of Jesus Christ, Acts 2 and verse 47, then today you have the opportunity before it's everlasting too late. If you're willing to confess Jesus Christ, but first repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior who said, I will stand before God and confess you before God Himself. If you'll stand before man today and confess Jesus Christ as the Savior who died for you, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and you could enter into that watery grave of baptism, have all of your sins washed away, and to be added to the one true church, Acts 2 and verse 47, then you're saved. And you can rest assured tonight as you pillow your head that you are saved, that you know that you know that you know that you're saved because the Bible said so. And if you're here today, and you are a member of the church, and maybe you've been hanging out on the edge of the boat, maybe you're looking at jumping ship, don't do it. There's nothing out there worth leaving this boat. There's only one lifeline that's going to bring you back, and that's the prayers of this church and Jesus Christ saving you. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins one to another, Jesus Christ is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. So today, if you need to do that, if you need the prayers, if you need encouragement, whatever it is, we want to do that for you today before it's everlasting too late. And if you just need encouragement, we want to lift you up, we want to encourage you, we want to love you, but we want you to know, stay in the boat as together we stand and as we sing.